Well, welcome again to worship here at Zion Community Methodist Church. We are happy to have you, whether you're in person or joining us through the internet. Well, from the time I was about 5 years old, my mother started me in an activity to improve my coordination. Within a very short time, I had fallen twice and had stitches in my forehead. It was an activity that my sisters did, and I hated this activity at first, mostly because I was the only boy. But after some time, I found that I really liked what I did, and I became pretty good at it. And even though my mom told me that a famous Pittsburgh Steeler, Lynn Swann, did it, I was still publicly ashamed. And I wanted to keep my activity a secret from other people. And the secret was that I was a dancer. Yes, I played baseball. I played football. I played with Hot Wheels and Green Army Men. I had a sandbox full of construction toys. I was a boy's boy. But in no way did I want anyone to know that I was also a dancer. And I just didn't do recitals. I did dance competition. And the type of dance that I competed in was similar to pairs figure skating with all the lifts and stuff with a partner. And finally, in eighth grade, I did something bold. We had a talent show at school. And I did my dance routine with my partner, who happened to be my sister at the time, in front of the whole school. And yes, there were some who were scoffed at me, but I was surprised by the number of people who were impressed, not only by the dance routine, but more impressed that I was bold enough to stand for something that I liked to do. And even while into high school, I competed locally and even had several top three trophies in national competition. Today's story is about two men, both who had a secret that they also wanted to keep. We first meet Nicodemus in John chapter 3. The scripture says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night." So in other words, he didn't want to go out during the day and be publicly seen visiting Jesus. If you know anything about the Pharisees or the Jewish ruling council, you would understand why Nicodemus comes at night. Number one, we know from Scripture that Jesus was often at odds with these people, usually the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus often called them, and we can read that in the book of Matthew, he calls these men things like, "You brood of vipers." And number two, he may have not wanted to be seen with Jesus, because especially early on in Jesus' ministry, he was a nobody from a nobody town with a nobody education, and Jesus had absolutely no social standing, and he had no political power. In other words, he was not somebody you would rub elbows with, right? You weren't going to name drop Jesus with somebody else. Because remember last week, when Jesus was doing his ministry, his family thought he was out of his mind. The Pharisees said that he was being led by the devil, casting out demons by Beelzebub. So men like Nicodemus would never be caught in public with such a person. This would bring ridicule and shame on Nicodemus if they knew that he had come to see Jesus and why he came to see Jesus. And in the whisper of the night, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and said, "Rabbi, We know that you are a teacher who has come from God. Nobody else is listening, right? For no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus was an honest man. Nicodemus knew the scriptures. Nicodemus was searching for the Messiah. And he saw what Jesus did and knew that that power came from God. But even such, Nicodemus did not have the courage to say it openly in front of others. Nicodemus was afraid to lose power and status because following Jesus could cost Nicodemus a lot. And what does Jesus tell him? As we continue in John 3, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And Jesus goes on to explain to Nicodemus that having a casual knowledge or a casual belief is just not enough for salvation. And this John chapter 3, this passage is where we get the verse John 3:16 from. This is from his interaction with Nicodemus. And Jesus tells him he needs to be born again, not a physical birth, but a spiritual rebirth, a birth that changes you on the inside, a change that is based on real faith, a real faith that requires real action. It's not enough just to acknowledge Jesus who is who he is. You need to fully believe and receive the power of the Holy Spirit through your rebirth. And later, we see in the Gospel of John that Nicodemus tries to stick up for Jesus, and he is quickly shut down. From John chapter 7. The backstory is here is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are just ridiculing and going after Jesus. They just want to prove that this guy is a nobody, that this guy is a false teacher, that nobody should listen to him. And in verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, meaning he was one of the Pharisees and Sadducees, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" In other words, he says, is this Jesus really so bad? He heals people. He feeds people. He's doing good things. And he talks about scripture, and he talks about God, and he talks about prophecy. What is so wrong with him? Why do you condemn him? And then in verse 52, they replied, "Are you from Kentucky too? I mean, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." So it goes back to them believing Jesus is a nobody. Come on, he comes from a place where they don't even have real schools. He's never had higher education. He didn't go to the right college. He wasn't in the right fraternity. He didn't do any of this stuff. He's not one of us. Shut up, Nicodemus, and just stop. And so from these passages, we know that Nicodemus is conflicted. He wants to follow Jesus, but he is unwilling to take a risk and fully commit to Jesus. He allows others to shut him down. And we face that in society all the time, don't we? We're afraid to say you go to a certain church. We're afraid to say we believe in this. We're afraid to say because people are going to say, "Oh, you're one of those people? One of those ignorant, Bible-believing, ancient, stupid people?" Jesus had this to say. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." See, Jesus says, you can't just say I'm okay. You can't just say I'm a good man. You can't say I just do good things. You need to take action. You need to be willing to sacrifice and go all in for me. And he goes on to say in verse 24, for whoever wants to save their life, if you want to protect what you got, you want to protect your reputation, you want to protect all of this, fine. You want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses their life from me will save it. As Jesus is talking about eternity, right? In verse 25, he says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? And what is your very self? God created us to be in his image. We are the image of God. But yet because of sin, because of the fall, we became counter of God's image. We became a distorted version of God's image. And Jesus is saying, if you want to live for the world and have an identity in the world, fine. But when you go by the identity of the world, you give up your identity as a child of God. You give up being an image of God. And he says, what I need you to do is give up your sinful life and come back in being restored to being the image of God again. Then in verse 26, he says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. These are some powerful words that I think every Christian needs to hear. You see, this is an all-in deal to be a follower of Christ. We must be willing to follow Christ no matter the cost. Because Jesus clearly says, if you are ashamed of me, if you're not willing to be a witness, if you're not willing to stand for my word, if you're not willing to go out and make disciples, then when I come back, I'm going to be ashamed of you. And I'm not going to introduce you to my Father. In other passages, Jesus said, not everyone who cries out to me, Lord, Lord, is going to go into heaven. Only those who do the will of the Father. If you're not willing to do the will of the Father, if you're not willing to live it out, if you're not willing to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, the Scripture says he's going to say, go away, I never knew you. We can't just show up on the gate of heaven and say, name drop Jesus. Oh, I went to church and said Jesus once. I know who Jesus is, right? He's the Savior. And they're going to say, but did you believe? Did you know him? Was Jesus in your heart? Did you live for him? Did you proclaim your life for him? Did you take up your cross daily and follow him? Are you a follower of Jesus, right? It's just like being a fan, right? Some people know about the Bengals. They hear about the playoffs. They may have been to a Super Bowl party, but you know who's a football fan and who's not, don't you? If you want to know a football fan, see Emerson at a game. You want to see a Browns fan? You don't want to hear Carla. She is a true Browns fan, and she's yelling at that TV. She is a Browns fan. You see the difference, though? When you're invested in Jesus Christ, then you're invested. It's not enough to say, oh yeah, I like them. You have to be invested. Now let's meet Joseph of Arimathea. Prior to the crucifixion, we don't know anything about Joseph of Arimathea. But he does come into play in all four Gospels after the death of Jesus. Luke 23 writes this about Joseph. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. See, Joseph was a part of that ruling council that wanted to arrest Jesus, and he cast the dissenting vote. But one vote didn't change things. They still arrested Jesus. And he too was a man of God, looking and waiting for the kingdom of God to come. John's Gospel from 19 says this: later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. And we see that both Joseph and Nicodemus had fear. Both of them believed in Jesus, but both of them had a fear to take action. Both of them kept their faith a secret. Now imagine what these two men were thinking about at this point of the crucifixion. It was their group, the Jewish ruling council, who said, "Let's go arrest this man." It was the Jewish ruling council that they were a member of who had Jesus arrested and beaten and then sent to Pilate and then sent back for more beating and then sent to Pilate and be condemned to be put on the cross. It was his group that saw Jesus paraded through the street carrying his cross. The scriptures say it was this group who stood and watched as Jesus was hung on a cross between two other criminals. And they're a member of this group that are sending this man they know to be innocent. And they watch him nailed and hung and cry out in desperation. They see the earth literally go dark for about 3 hours. They felt the ground shake. And there a righteous man hung on the cross. And they saw that even his most devoted followers were all gone except for one man and a handful of women who stood mourning at a distance. And one of those women was Jesus' own mother who stood at the foot of the cross weeping. And Jesus himself says, "It is finished." Now imagine you're Joseph or Nicodemus. And this man who was supposed to be the Messiah has died and said, "It is finished." And you think about all the times that you could have or should have or done something and stood up or rallied other people or gone and warned Jesus or warned his disciples and said, "Get him out of town. We could have saved him. We could have stopped this. This happened. And now what do I do?" And who would have blamed these two men if they had just walked away? Who would have blamed them if they just slowly slipped back into their roles at the Jewish ruling council and they just lived out their life comfortably until they died? They could have just retreated at this point. They could have acknowledged, "I failed. I allowed Jesus to be killed, and there's nothing else to do but just move on." But instead of retreating, they become bold. We see here in John in this passage that they asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. And continuing on in John 19, it says, "With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Now, this was a very bold action. It was bold to go to Pilate and risk sticking his neck out in front of the Romans. Because why did the Romans crucify him? Because they thought Jesus was an insurrectionist. Someone who was a nobody who was going to rise up and bring power and challenge Roman authority. That's why they crucified people. They raised him up on a cross. You want to be raised up? We'll raise you up. We'll put you on a cross for everybody to see. That's what happens to people who think they're better than the Roman Empire. And here they go to Pilate and admit, we're his followers, we're one of him, we want his body back. That was bold, to go and ask Pilate for this body back. And it was bold of them because they defied the Jewish ruling council, the ones who condemned Jesus, the ones who wanted Jesus arrested, the ones who wanted him. And so they were bold because by stepping out and saying, I'm a believer of Jesus and I'm going to take his body and I'm going to treat it right, they risked losing their careers and all of their worldly possessions. Then on top of all of it, it cost them literally financially to do this. We see that Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of aloe and myrrh. 75 pounds is about the same as 2 5-gallon pails filled up. It's about the same as a big, heavy 80-pound bag of concrete. That's how many spices this man brought. And if you remember about 3 or 4 weeks ago, we talked about the jar of perfume that was to anoint Jesus. Remember, it was worth a whole year's wages, one jar. This was 75 pounds. If you put it in today's cost, these spices were estimated to be a value of over $200,000. These men said, we're all in for Jesus. And along with these spices, these men provide a brand new tomb for Jesus. A tomb that was hewn out of rock. That means somebody was paid to carve this tomb out. This was for rich people. Not everybody got buried in the tomb. And after years of hiding their secret, these men finally took action. See, they didn't truly become real believers until they stepped out and went all in and said, I am standing for Jesus today. James 2 tells us this. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? In other words, James saying, you can say you have faith, but if there's no proof to it, do you really have it? In verse 17, he says, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Which means you can say you're a Christian. You can check that box on every form you fill out, right? What's your religion? No, I'm Christian. Yeah, I'm this. You could say I go to church. You could say I sing Jesus Loves Me and I know John 3:16. But if your faith is not fruitful, if it doesn't come with action, then do you really have faith? That takes us back to these other verses from Luke 9. 9:23 says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Now, when you woke up this morning and you got dressed, some of you looked for something green to wear. Some of you were lucky to rush out with your cup of coffee to get here on time. But how many of them said, where's my cross? I need to deny myself and pick up my cross. How am I going to serve Jesus today? And verse 26, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. The question is, are you willing to stand up for Jesus? Or are we just going to allow this world to keep getting worse? Anybody thinks we're better off today than we were 50 years ago? And you know what your grandparents said 50 years ago? We're not any better off than we were. We seem to be sliding in one direction, don't we? Are we just going to stand around and let it to continue to go that way? Or are we going to be willing to stand up and bring the world the change that they need? Because I guarantee you, the change we need is not going to happen Tuesday when we go to the election poll. I can tell you it's not going to happen in November when we go to the election polls. And no matter how many tax levies we pass for the schools, we don't seem to be producing any better children, do we? Where is change going to come from? The only real change is going to come through a new identity in Jesus Christ, where people get rid of their old identity and quit putting ourselves in all these different categories. Because God doesn't care if you're left or you're right, conservative or progressive. What God cares about is, do you love Jesus Christ? And are you willing to deny yourself and sacrifice whatever it takes to bring that good news of salvation to the world? And it starts with us being willing to stand up for Jesus. To say, we have a Savior who went to the cross for my sins, who went to the cross for your sins. And no longer does He want you to identify by your worldly status. He wants you to have a new identity as a child of God, as someone who's been saved, someone who's been redeemed, somebody who has been born again, somebody who is new. And it starts with our willingness to say, I just don't believe. I have faith, willing to pick up a cross, willing to sacrifice anything it takes for the good news of Jesus Christ. We do a lot of nice things in the church. We collect clothing, personal care items. We donate to this, we donate to that, we make things. And those are all good things, don't get me wrong. But if we also do not give them the gift of salvation, it doesn't matter how many hungry people we feed, it doesn't matter how many people we clothe, it doesn't matter how many good gifts we give somebody, if we're not giving them the gift of salvation. You want to know why churches are in decline? Because we no longer evangelize. We're not willing to stand up and stand out in public and say, I believe. I stand for Jesus Christ. I don't care what anybody else thinks. And we need to continue to grow as a church. And to grow as a church means we together need to stand up for Jesus Christ. We need to call sin, sin. And we need to tell people they need to be redeemed from their sin and given new life, eternal life. Are you willing to stand up, proclaim your faith, and put it into action? Let us pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, many of us have faith simply for our benefit. Some of us have faith because we fear hell. Some of us have faith because, well, someone told us to come and have it. Some of us came today because we were arm twisted. Some people came today because, well, what else am I going to do? But Lord, that's not why you've called us to be here. Lord, you have called us to come together to worship your holy name, to honor and praise you for being our God, for giving us grace, for giving us eternal life, for forgiving our sins and forgiving us so much. And Lord, because we have received so much, we owe you everything. And Lord, it's not good enough for me to know that I have eternal life, especially when I know there's other people who don't have eternal life. Lord, allow us to be a people that not only desire eternity for ourselves, but put it on our heart to give eternity to other people. This gift you have given us is not just for ourselves, but you have commanded us to go into the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ. As we enter this Easter season, let us remember all that was given to us on that cross. And allow us to take up our cross daily and follow him. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, some of you may be asking yourself, what can I do? What do I really have the power to change? What can I do? Well, we studied in Sunday school this morning, it's not about what you can do. It's about what God can do through you. And when you have faith in God and you seek His glory will shine through you. And God will give you words and wisdom and power to do things beyond anything you can believe. Because we serve that kind of God. And he has given us the Holy Spirit. And it is through the Holy Spirit that we can effect change in this world. Because I promise you, I can't. I'm limited. But what God can do through me is unlimited. And that's the people we need to be. And that's the people we need to stand up to be. Let us leave here now in full confidence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the power that he has endowed us with through the Holy Spirit to go be living examples of his truth and his love and his redeeming glory. Let us go now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.